Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Fantastic. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. Great to see each and every one of you. If you're new here, we're making our way through a series on the life of David for our summer Sundays. And today we're focusing, as you just saw, on Psalm 23. Now, it's worth saying, it's a bit of fun, but we don't actually know how or when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, right? We can imagine, and that's what they're doing in this thing, right? They're trying to imagine it, trying to fill in the gaps, but we don't actually know. Most scholars would say they think it was probably later in life, right, as he sat on the throne and shepherded God's people as the king, that he actually wrote this psalm. And it's almost like he was remembering his early days as a shepherd in the midst of that, remembering God's faithfulness to him, and then out comes the 23rd Psalm, right? We don't really know. What we do know, and I think that this video portrays it really well, we do know that David spent a lot of time with sheep. He knew sheep, right? He spent years out in the field tending to his father's flock. He knew how dependent they were, right? I mean, sheep have, they have a tendency to wander off. They're constantly getting themselves into trouble, right? And if you don't believe me, well, then I just want to tell you a story that illustrates this, right? In 2005, a group of shepherds came together in eastern Turkey. We're talking about 26 families and their flocks, right? All together in one place. So nearly 1,500 sheep would have been an impressive sight, right? Now, they each have shepherds for these flocks that have come together, they're working together to take care of this enormous 1,500 flock, right? And the shepherds gathered their flocks in the meadow and then headed off to get some breakfast. And it's not like they went far, right? But it meant that no one was watching the sheep. Now, on one hand, that doesn't seem like that big of a deal. It's not like 1,500 sheep are going to disappear, right? It's kind of hard to miss. But like I said, sheep have a tendency to wander. And so as they're having breakfast, this one sheep, this one little explorer, decided that he wanted to do just. He just started to wander and see where he could go. He started to explore, and he found this ravine, kind of like the one that we saw in the video. And unfortunately, just like David, he tried to jump over the ravine, and unfortunately, just like David, he didn't make it, right? And that little sheep died, which is kind of sad, right? But the other sheep, 1,499 or whatever it is, right? They didn't know that. And they tend to follow one another. And once the herd gets moving, it's kind of hard to stop. So one by one, they tried to follow this guy and jump over this little ravine and instead found themselves jumping into the loving arms of Jesus, right? Because if dogs go to heaven, then maybe sheep do too, okay? That's the story we're going to go with, right? So the shepherds came back like an hour later and found over 400 sheep at the bottom of that ravine. That's a lot of money, by the way. I think the article said it was something like $90,000 worth of sheep. Now, how these things survive in the wild is anyone's guess, right? They are helpless animals. In and of themselves, completely utterly vulnerable, completely hopeless, right? Skip Isaac says the only time in the Bible sheep are seen in a favorable light is when they're under the care of a good shepherd. The only time there's a sense of positivity, right, when we're talking about sheep. Now, that really hits home when you realize that the Bible continually describes us as sheep. It doesn't call you a lion. It's probably what you would write, but he doesn't. We're continually described as sheep. And David resonated with that. He doesn't fight against that. And here we have a man after God's own heart, but he recognized in and of himself that he had a tendency to wander. We all do. But it's why we get to Psalm 23 and David says, full of hope, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. My hope isn't in me. Now, I'm kind of like a sheep. I tend to wander. My hope, my trust is in him, the king who is my shepherd. That's Psalm 23, and we're going to read it together. So if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open up. It's going to be on the screen as well. Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Well, even though I walk through the darkest valley," and some translations would say the valley of the shadow of death. It's a completely legitimate way to translate. Like, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. That you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23. An incredibly well-known psalm, much loved psalm. You know, one of the more significant elements of this psalm is right there in verse 1. It's that word, "my." The Lord is my shepherd. Spurgeon puts it like this. He says, "He does not say the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large and leadeth forth the multitude as his flock, but the Lord is my shepherd. And if he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me, watches over me, and preserves me." Now that may sound like semantics to you, but essentially Spurgeon is saying there's a personal element to this. He's not some distant being who watches over the cosmos, but somehow finds himself too busy to be interested in me. That's not the picture that David is giving us. He says, "The Lord, the King of kings, the creator and sustainer of all things, is my shepherd. And he's your shepherd too." You know, sometimes we hesitate to bring stuff to God because we think, well, I mean, goodness, in the grand scheme of the universe, this just doesn't seem that significant. And I've heard people say things like, you know, he's probably got better things to do than worry about me or worry about my little problem over here. But the truth is, we're grossly underestimating not just the heart that God has for each and every one of us, but actually the sovereignty of God. We're putting him in a box. And David doesn't say he's just our shepherd, even though he is. David says, "He's my shepherd. And he knows me by name. He knows my heart. He knows what's going on in here, and he cares." And that changes things. It's why David can say with absolute confidence, "I lack nothing." Whereas the ESV or the King James and many other translations, "I shall not want." And sometimes people see that almost as a statement of defiance. "I shall not want," right? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be greedy or envious. I know that Jesus is enough. I shall not want. That's how some people read that. And I can see where they're coming from. Well, we struggle with consumerism. We really do. And I'm not exempt from that. We live in a society that is just consumed with consumerism, ironically. That is pervasive, it's impossible to escape. So I think it's fair to say that we struggle with envy and greed. We struggle with contentedness. We have to constantly be on guard because the message of more is just in our faces every single day. I think that's fair to say. And so I almost resonate with that defiant statement, "I shall not want." But you've got to understand, that's not what David is doing. It's not a defiant statement, it's a statement of trust. The Hebrew is lo chaser, which means "I shall not lack or be in need. I'm not going to go without." It's a statement of trust more than anything, and it lines up with our broader understanding of how sanctification takes place in the first place. I would say to you, whenever the agent of change is you, you're in trouble. And none of us have the capacity to fix ourselves. If we did, we wouldn't need Easter. We just tell people to do better or to try harder, which, by the way, is what some preachers do. But that's not what we see in Psalm 23. No, David, full of faith, is saying, I know the Lord. I know his heart. I know his character and nature. I know that he's for me, and I know that he cares. I know that he's faithful, that he's true to his word, and so I know that he's going to take care of me. I shall not want. He's going to take care of me. Now, there's a relational element to this which is just unmistakable. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He doesn't just point me in the right direction. He takes me by the hand and he leads me. And David's saying, actually, I need that. I need someone to make me lie down in green pastures. I need someone to protect me from myself. I need someone to direct my steps. I need Jesus to do this for me because he's the only one who actually knows what's best for me. David sees himself as the sheep. And that might sound strange to you, but this is something that we do with kids all the time. I mean, Seb, he'll wake up and he'll ask me if he can have an ice cream. And it doesn't matter how many times I tell him, bro, that's crazy. He's asking for that ice cream. And so it's my job as a parent, what is it? It's to protect him from himself. No, you can't have an ice cream. Go have some cereal, something like that, some toast. Please, come on. On New Year's Eve, I made him have a nap because I knew it was going to be a really late night and I knew that he'd struggle the next day. Did he like that nap? No, he wasn't happy about that nap, but it was good for him. And so I made him have the nap. I made him do it because I know what's best for him. And I could do a little survey around the room. This is for you, kids. Kids, hands up if mom or dad sometimes make you do things that you really don't want to do. Yeah. Some adults holding their hands up too. I don't know what's happening there. I'm going to leave that between you and your spouse. Pray Jesus' blessings on that household. I don't know what's happening there. Hands up everywhere, right? Because of course. And guess what? You're still alive. In the time you think is going to kill you, sometimes you kick and scream, but guess what? You're thriving. It's almost like your parents love you and know what's best for you. Isn't that unbelievable? I know. Well, it's the same thing here in Psalm 23. The only difference is, and this is speaking to the adults, the only difference is that us adults have a tendency to fool ourselves into thinking we've got this. Have a tendency to fool ourselves into thinking, I don't need someone to direct my steps. I know what's best for me. And here's the truth, you don't. So kids, do me a favor. Turn around to your parent and say, you don't got this. You need Jesus. They're terrified. They don't want to do it. But you need to hear that. You don't got this. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to make me lie down in green pastures. I need him to work relentlessly for my good because guess what? Sometimes I'm not working for my good. And I have a tendency to self-sabotage. And if it wasn't for the shepherd who is relentlessly, constantly for me, I'd be in trouble. I need him to make me lie down in green pastures. I need him to guide me along the right path for his name's sake. And I know that last part makes God kind of sound like a bit of an egomaniac. It's not it. David is just saying that God leads us in such a way that is consistent with and actually reveals his character and nature. That's what it means. And that's good news for you and me. The tricky part is we don't want to see ourselves as the sheep in the story. And so we find this difficult. And then there's another thing, because you might be sitting there thinking, that sounds nice, green pastures, quiet waters. It sounds nice, it really does. But life's not always rainbows and butterflies. David knew that. Gone through some pretty dark valleys himself, and yet here he is shouting from the rooftops, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In a sense, David is saying, my circumstances are not the measure of God's goodness or the evidence of his presence. That's what David is saying. It's not things are good, so God is good, and then on the flip side, things are bad, so God has clearly abandoned me or must not care. That's not the right paradigm. So often we view the goodness of God through the lens of our circumstances. And I've said this before, but we need to flip that. And you've got to look at your circumstances through the lens of God's goodness. And if you don't, you will find yourself on this emotional and spiritual roller coaster that will exhaust you and leave you feeling bitter and angry. And I've seen it many times before. That your circumstances are not the measure of God's goodness. Now, don't get me wrong. No one wants to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. No one's pumped about that. But it's painful and terrifying. And yet all of Scripture assumes that you will. From the beginning to the end, it assumes that you will. And there's a challenge in that. And if we were honest with ourselves for just a moment, we could say that so often our prayers ask Jesus to take away the bad stuff. I don't want to walk down that path. I don't want to face that. So Jesus, make it easy, make it comfortable, make it all green pastures. Please, Jesus, just take away the valley. But we don't see that. In Psalm 23. That's not the prayer that David prayed. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will, because I've got eyes, and I can see the brokenness of our world. I can see the brokenness in me and in the brokenness in everyone around me, and so I know that I will. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, Lord, you, my King, my Shepherd, who is always good, you are with me. It's a very different prayer. And I wonder how often we pray that prayer. Jesus, help me to keep my eyes fixed on you in the midst of this. It's a declaration of trust in the midst of dark times. And it's echoed in the second picture that David gives us. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Adam Clark says, here's the second allegory begins. A magnificent banquet is provided by the most liberal and benevolent host who has not only the bounty to feed me, but the power to protect me. And though surrounded by enemies, I sit down to this table with confidence, knowing that I shall feast in perfect security. And really understand that and understand the picture that David is giving us. We've got to understand hospitality in the ancient Near East. I mean, we do hospitality, right? We've all been invited over to someone's house for a barbecue, right? But these guys take it to another level. Well, they greet you with a common kiss, right? In other words, they kiss you on the cheeks, and then they'd remove your sandals and wash your feet. And after that, they'd place oil on your head and your face, right? A scented olive oil that was meant to refresh you and probably cover up some of the body odor, right? And then they'd give you a glass of water or wine, and then they'd feed you the best that they had. And you could come anytime, day or night, and expect to receive hospitality. That's the culture. Anytime, day or night. It was the right of a traveler to request hospitality, even if you were a complete stranger. And we see that in Genesis chapter 18 with Abraham, unknowingly welcomes angels But that's the culture. That's the expectation. And here's the most important part. In the ancient Near East, hospitality included asylum. In other words, if you're a guest at my house, then it's my duty to protect you. Because you're under my roof and you're under my name. That's what David says when he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He says, I'm your guest. I'm under your roof, under your name. And so you protect me. Even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I know that you haven't abandoned me. The flesh wants to go that way, but I know you haven't abandoned me. You're right here with me. In fact, you stand in the gap and you fight for me. That's David's declaration in the midst of dark times. And so even now, even in the darkest valley, David's saying, I'm putting my trust in you. Not in me. No, I'm putting my trust in you. That's beautiful, right? But here's the thing. And this bit's hard. David's speaking from experience. So we read Psalm 23, and I know that some of you hear those words and go, yeah, it's true. I've experienced it myself. He's good. He's come through for me again and again and again. And I know I can trust him. I just know it in my gut, right? But others of you hear that and think, I want that, but I just don't know how. How do I know that I can trust him? How do I get my heart to catch up with my head? Because that's the crux of it, right? And my experience has been that faith and trust grow. They kind of snowball. So the more that I trust him, the more that I give him an opportunity to express his goodness and his faithfulness in my circumstances and in my life, which in turn builds my faith. So that I can trust him with more and more, and it snowballs in a positive direction towards ever-increasing surrender and trust. So if I just look at my own life, I would say, man, God has done miracle after miracle in my life. My son, my wife, living testimonies to the faithfulness and the goodness of God again and again and again. He just come through for me, the power of God in my life. So I feel like I could trust him with anything. But I didn't start in that place. Now, that's a journey. And by the way, there's a lot of dark valleys in the midst of that. And yet God has come through me over and over. I just feel like I can trust him in my gut, in my heart. I can trust him with anything. But how do you get to that? What does that look like? Well, here's what I would say to you. If you're in this place, you're saying, I want that, but I don't know where to start. I don't know how to get there. I would say to you, fix your eyes on the cross because it's the clearest picture of God's goodness and grace. Fix your eyes on the cross and then ask the Holy Spirit to show you something that he wants you to surrender or to lay down or to give back to him. Ask him to reveal it to you. And then once he's done that, you've got a choice to make. You can give it back to him, you can trust it with him and give him an opportunity to express his goodness and his faithfulness in your life or not. Knowing that nothing will build your faith and your trust more than simply seeing God come through for you again and again. Nothing more than just seeing him, be him in your life. But you've got to give him an opportunity. And if you're not willing to trust him with the small things, guess what? When that big thing comes, when that valley, the darkest of the darkest valley comes, you're stuffed. Because you haven't trusted him in the little things. What makes you think you're going to be able to then hand over this giant thing? No, it's just not going to happen. And so I would say to you, fix your eyes on the cross. Ask him to reveal and then give it little things. Make it a habit. Just give it to him. And give him an opportunity to lead you. Give him an opportunity to be the shepherd that he is. And that requires something of us. Humility. You've got to be willing to come to the party and say, I'm not David. I'm not the shepherd. I'm the sheep. And actually, Jesus, I need you. So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes right now just to fix your eyes on the cross and to say, Jesus, what do you have to say to me? Show me something in my life, in my heart. Show me something that you want me to trust to you. Show me what it is. And then Jesus, help me to do that. Help me to let go. Help me to put my trust in you. I'm going to give you a couple minutes to do that, and then the worship team is going to come up and lead us in worship. Jesus, our declaration this morning is that you, God, King of Kings, that you are our shepherd, my shepherd. We come before you in humility, recognizing that actually, left to our own devices, we're just lost. We wander continually how desperately we need you, Jesus. So we come in that place of humility and we ask that you would be our shepherd and that you would lead us, that you'd take us by the hand and you'd walk us into everlasting life, fullness of life. And we ask Jesus for forgiveness when we put our hope and our trust in ourselves and not in you. And we ask Jesus that even now, as your still small voice speaks to us, that you would show us something that actually we're grabbing hold of, that you want us to release and to let go and to entrust to you. My prayer is, Jesus, as we do that, my prayer is that you would express your goodness and your faithfulness in a way that would just blow us away, that we'd have eyes to see it, and so our faith and our trust would grow. That we would be in a posture of surrender, in a posture, day by day, in a posture of trusting you. And so there'd be this ever-increasing journey towards surrender and trust. For the people in the room that are struggling to know whether you are actually trustworthy, we just pray, Jesus, that you'd reveal yourself to them. May they see you. May they see your character and your nature. That's the work of your Spirit. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd reveal the faithfulness, the truthfulness, the trustworthiness of the Son. And this we pray for in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.